Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
That's how it happens. We're wrapping up our series. We've been in this series for the past several weeks. We've been going through the Gospel of John and looking at these very unique statements, how Jesus would say, truly, truly, or some of your translations say, verily, verily. And when we broke down that word, who wants to be brave? What does that word really mean? Or what is the Greek word? Amen, amen. The word amen, amen. And normally we say amen at the end of a statement to say this is true. We verify this. We agree. We let it be. And yet Jesus says this at the beginning of statements. And he says it at the beginning of statements for several reasons. First of all, to draw attention to them. And second, to say that this is true. This has been verified. And as we say today, this has been fact checked. And what I'm about to say is accurate. So we've gone through these last two months. We're not going to go real in depth those. But today this message is targeted. And I don't often do this. But today we have a target audience. This message is targeting for those who maybe have never made a commitment to Christ. Or perhaps today is also one of those times for people who have made a commitment but have fallen away from that commitment. I once had a friend of mine who was actually a pastor of one of the largest churches in Pittsburgh, had been in ministry over 20 years, was incredibly successful, and was going through a massive time of burnout. And we got together, we prayed with him, and he came to Central Illinois. And I remember through his tears and his prayers, he said this: I'm a successful pastor, and I don't know the Lord. I don't know Jesus. I'm really good at pastoring, but I'm not in relationship with him. And he immediately had some major life change moment, went down, and now some things are going fairly fantastic for him. Praise God for that. But so for those two groups of audience, if you've never made an actual commitment to Christ, maybe you've been around, maybe you've been in church your whole life. Because there are people who go their entire lives around church or in church and who've never actually made that commitment to Christ. So that's kind of for you. And to set up this final hear ye statement, we're going to have to roll back a few weeks to remember as Peter denied Christ and Jesus went to him and said, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you that before the rooster crows, you're going to betray me three times. And that's kind of an odd truly, truly, when all these others had been theological in nature. They talked about the character of God and some of the unique attributes of the ministry of Christ. And yet he took this sideline to say, to use this statement to say, truly, truly, you know, amen, amen, I know what's in your heart, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I know them all. So Jesus is we pick up for this last amen, amen statement. We're going to be in John chapter 20. And Jesus had told the disciples that he was coming to the end of his ministry, that he was going away, but he was going to return, that there was going to be a time of sorrow, but then there was going to be a time of rejoicing. And then Jesus is crucified and he shows back up. He resurrects and he shows himself to his followers. And then we pick up in John chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. That means when Jesus showed himself to the disciples, Thomas wasn't in the crowd at that time. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's a big statement for Thomas right there. You know, it's a big statement. In fact, you know, why do we do? You've always heard the term doubting Thomas. I mean, you've been around church much. You've heard doubting Thomas. Why do we make ultimatums with God? Why do we draw a line in the sand and we tell God, you know what, God, this is what I need. If you're going to prove yourself, you need to, if you're really God, you need to do this. You need to do A, B, and C. This is what it's going to take for me. Newsflash. God knows you better than you actually know yourself. Okay? God, I know some of us, we think, no, this is what it's going to take for me. We'd have no right. The potter has no, or the clay has no right to tell the potter, hey, this is how I think it should happen. This is how it's going to go down. God knows us better. So Thomas cops this attitude and says, look, this is what it's going to take for me to believe. Okay? Verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, by the way, really? You have the message of the resurrection of Christ, and you're in a room with the door locked. All right. I find that interesting. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what's up? That's my translation. He said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Look at these next few words. Do not disbelieve, but believe. That's a message for us today. Do not disbelieve, but believe. We live in a time. I was in a teleconference this week, which was quite startling, about Christianity in American society, and says we have now crossed the line. We are, we'd heard it said probably 8 to 10 years ago, we are now living in a post-Christian society. You know, here in the United States of America, we were in a Christian society, a Judeo-Christian founded society, and now we are in a post-Christian society. Well, now that day has passed. I was in a meeting last Wednesday with a gentleman. Now it is, we are in an anti-Christian society. It's hit the coasts. It hasn't hit the Midwest. So we're about 8 to 10 years behind the time. When you leave Highway 72, I always say that every mile is about 2 or 3 years before you get to Piketuckee here in Pittsfield. We're a little bit behind the times that are behind the times, okay? So life here in Mayberry is a little bit slower than a little bit there. We don't experience as much, but I told you, I took my son to a college visit, and we were on the campus of UCSD. Beautiful, beautiful campus, and my heavens. The anti-Christian sentiment in the American university system, the large university system, was staggering to me. I mean, very few times do I walk in an area and I'm like, wow, I kind of feel targeted. I mean, it was crazy. Just the posters that were up and the things that were there. We have crossed this thing into this anti-Christian. I like being excited in church, so that doesn't bother me at all. So we have this. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. What's our response when Jesus breaks through our walls? What's our response when we lock the door and we say, okay, Lord, this is what it's going to take. And then he does it. Then he has the audacity to do it. Do we respond as Thomas, my Lord and my God? But Jesus goes on and he says in verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I'm going to read that again. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And this word blessed is an interesting word. This word blessed means happy. This word blessed means approved. Those whom have God's approval upon them, which translates to happiness and contentment, are those who believe and have not seen. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. How many of you have ever read a novel, and you got to the end of the novel, and you're like, what was that about? You read that? I was like that with Moby Dick. You know, reading through that, and I got to the end, and I'm thinking, was that just about was this just a seafaring tale about an angry captain on a mission of revenge? Or was there some greater thing? Was the white whale some metaphor of society? You know, is this some great analogy of something else? And, or is it, you know, you have questions like that. Everybody have that happen where you read a novel and you're like, what was that about? You know, okay. Well, we don't have to do that with the book of John. Okay, the Gospel of John tells us why these things are here. It says it. These are written so that you might do what? Come on, everybody. You might
believe
that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have
life
in His name. Okay? So that's the reason that we have it. Christ, guys, what we need to understand is Christ is going to confront the limitations that we place upon him. And I think it's interesting that Thomas, he gets called out. Jesus says, look, you need to not disbelieve, but believe. In other words, Thomas was saying this, I will follow you as long as it does not require faith. Because faith is the substance of things not seen and the evidence of things hoped for. By it, the elders obtained a good report, is what Scripture tells us. And yet, we kind of have that same principle. We're all about serving Christ when it does not require faith. Once we have all the I's dotted and all the T's crossed, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is so, then we're all in with Christ. Gang, I'm going to tell you, you're going to miss out on some of the blessings of God, because Jesus lets us know that blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're trying to do some emotional mumbo-jumbo on us. I'm trying to give us the keys to truly understand what it means, because ultimately, when we remove faith, you know what's left is our ability. Our ability to reason. I need you to know God is greater than your ability to reason. And if you can only follow God when everything makes sense and you don't have to take a step of faith, it's not faith anymore, gang. Okay? First point, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. And I want you to know that God has given ample evidence. To make a choice for Christ, a lot of people, well, I just need God to... No, you don't. No, God has already given you ample evidence. In fact, if we read the first few chapters of the book of Romans, I like how Matt, you know, drew that analogy this morning to look at the hummingbirds. Goodness gracious, you look at a hummingbird, it's going to point you toward, there's a pretty cool creator God who does some things like that. You look around at nature, here we can look up and we can actually see the stars. It's compelling evidence that there is a creator and that there is a pattern, that there was a plan. If there is a pattern, then there had to be one who designed it. So God has given ample evidence. You have all that you need to place your faith in Christ. I wrestled with this because I was not unlike Thomas. Early in my life, I just remember saying, you know what? I just need to have this answer, God. You know, why do you, God, you need to give me this answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? Aha! Gotcha. Sorry, that's just how I am, gang. I like to do that to God. Did Adam have a belly button? Aha! Gotcha. These big, deep theological questions. And once you give me that answer, and then I have the head knowledge to know that it makes sense. Here's what doesn't make sense. That God could love me. And when God showed his love to me, I was not very lovable. Not at all. Here's Thomas. Goodness gracious. So God, gang, I want you to know, God has given us ample evidence. What we do is we like to create excuses. But we can't get around this first point. You have to make a choice. God has also given us ample time. I know, I love this one. I talk to individuals and I know, and I can sense that, you know, that the Holy Spirit's pulling on their heart. And I'm like, you know, are you ready to make a commitment for Christ? Well, I'm just not ready yet. Okay. What are you waiting for? Honestly, the answer of what we're waiting for is found in Thomas. Unless I see the holes and I touch them and I put my hand in his side, unless there's no more doubt, we're missing out on being blessed. Thomas can, now, this is a hard one. As I was going through this, I began to think about Thomas. And Thomas continued in the company of the disciples even though he had yet to believe. And the truth is, there are many of us who've spent years and years in the company of the church. We have perfect attendance, possibly even, and have never made a decision for Christ ourselves. And to this gang, I want you to understand that proximity does not equate to placing one's faith in Jesus. We don't have a buzzer over the, we don't have, you know, like a metal detector that people come into church and oh, it's a non-Christian here. He hadn't, no, we don't have that. And by the way, I laugh when people say, well, we'll walk into the doors of church fall down. No, it won't. If it didn't when I did, it ain't going to do it when you do. If you want to go comparing who's the greatest sinner, I guess we can be like the Apostle Paul. Oh, I'm the chief of all sinners. Okay. Guarantee you. You know why? Because Christ loves sinners. He doesn't love sin. God doesn't love sin. Why? Because sin separates us from God. But He loves us. And He longs for us, as any good father, to have the very best life we can have. And you know what life that is, gang? A life being blessed. Blessed are you who believe and have not seen. The good thing is that is that Thomas is not alone. And I want you to know that when we refuse to make the choice or only make a partial choice, it doesn't work out well for us. Let's go to the second point here today. Not making a choice is making a choice. When you don't make a choice, gang, you have made a choice. Okay? Revelation, our scripture here today, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what's the next word there? What, okay, it is, everybody say it. If. If is a conditional. I say this. I will take you out to lunch, Ellie, if you clean your room. If the room is not cleaned, no Chinese food. Okay? So it's conditional. People say, well, God is not a conditional God. Where did you get that from? God's love is unconditional, but salvation is absolutely conditional. You can choose to reject God. You can choose to say, I'm going to be just like Thomas. Unless God does this, unless God gives me a new Lexus and puts $1 million in my bank account, then He's not God. Obviously, I'm being ridiculous, but we do it on a smaller scheme. We do it all the time. If you don't think you did, you know, a lot of us are guilty of this. I'll show that you're guilty of this. You have some big event coming up in your life. And so normally you're kind of like rolling about, let's just make a percentage, 80% good. You know, you have some things, you don't think too much about it, but all of a sudden a big situation's coming, maybe a medical test, maybe a new job, maybe a potential. And boy, you tighten up the ship. You're helping old ladies across the street. You're doing everything. Why? So God will owe you one. Come on, talk to me today, gang. Oh, your halo's just a little crooked. Am I speaking to any human being in this room? All right. The reason I can say that is because I'm guilty of the same stuff. We're all guilty of that to some, because we don't get the amount of love that God has for us and the purpose that He has for us. So we can choose to accept, or we can choose to receive. We can choose to accept or reject. But we have to understand that not choosing is the same as rejecting. You can kick that can down the street all day long. You can kick it down. And now, graduates, to the graduates who are going to be here next service, you remember when you graduated, you had all kinds of choices. Your choice of college, your choice to keep your faith. And there are some decisions that are actually time sensitive, aren't there? I remember here with Eli, he had to decide about going early decision to the college that he wanted to go to. And it was a binding agreement. And they said, you have to agree that this is a binding agreement. If you decide, then you have this timeline. You have to choose by this time. I want you to know that there is a timeline for us with Christ as well. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. We don't die and then get an opportunity to try to figure it out. And now some of us, quite frankly, some of us like to just kind of drag that out to the very end. I want to live as fun as I possibly can and cut it as close and then make my decision for Christ. You don't understand what walking with Christ really means. We don't understand it at all. If you have not made a commitment, you have committed to not committing. I don't know how many other ways I can say that. So the bottom line is, you have to make a choice. And now Thomas is stuck here. He's stuck in a really bad place. But I want you to know that Thomas wasn't alone, as we're getting ready to wrap up the message here today. Why do we struggle with making that choice? Why do we struggle with choosing a Christ who has already chosen us? I think for a lot of us, it has to do with the shadow that we live under. One of the other individuals that was struggling was the Apostle Peter. Let's look at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And because remember, Peter had already denied Christ, but then Peter was there when Jesus resurrected. He had seen the resurrected Christ, and now we pick it up in John 21, verse 1 through 7, and we get to our truly, truly statement. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana and Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. And they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. By the way, gang, is any of this sounding familiar? Okay, for those of you who weren't with us a few weeks ago, this is like almost exactly how Peter met Christ. Crowds were following Christ all over the place. Christ goes down, he stands in the boat with Peter and he says, hey, have you caught any? We haven't caught any fish. Well, go out, catch your fish. And they catch this massive thing and then he tells them, you're no longer going to fish for fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And then disaster strikes. He denies Christ. And what does he do? He goes right back to fishing for fish. You know, there's an old joke. You've heard me say it umpteen times about, you know, oh yeah, get rid of the pests in church. You know, you baptize them and then you only see them twice a year. You know, that thing. It would be sad if there wasn't an element of truth to that. That some people want to get across the finish line and make a commitment to Christ. So check that off the box. Now I can get back to my regularly scheduled program. I have to do some religious things. And once I get the religious check boxes checked, then I can go back to living my own life. I hate to tell you this. Then that's not relationship with Christ. You're going to be just like my friend Pastor Clay. You're going to be just like him. You come down to the end of a long, long journey and thinking, who is this Christ? They cast it. They cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some, Jesus said. So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. That's quite a little response there. So I'm naked fishing, eh? Now, before we laugh, remember how I taught you about the Garden of Eden? When originally God created them, they had no shame. They were without clothes and they were not ashamed. And then they sinned and then they had shame. And so what do? They made themselves clothes from the leaves. Their job was to tend the garden, so they tried to cover themselves in their work. Here, Peter, now that Christ is gone, he's naked again. He's back in it, and Jesus shows up, and he tries to cover himself in his very job. Oh, that'll preach in Toledo. Somebody's like, go there. So here's what happens. Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his garment, for he was stripped. He threw himself into the sea. Jesus knows, gang, the shadow under which we dwell. Peter was underneath the shadow of shame. Peter was ashamed. God can't use me because I've messed up. And I know that there's some of us in the room today who thinks, you know what? I'm on plan B. I can't be restored. Maybe I've had a mistake. Maybe I've had tragedy. Maybe I had something that's happened in my life. And I just can't seem to get over it. And here's my third point for all of us here today. Is Christ calls us out from the shadows under which we hide from Him. Some of us are hiding from Christ. I'm just, you know, look, I don't know what the rest of this day holds for everyone. So I'm going to say it plain. Many of us are hiding from Christ. Some of us hide from Christ underneath the that we try to be good husbands or good fathers or good providers or good workers or no matter what it is. But we hide from Christ. Some of us hide from Christ underneath the shadow of tragedy or the shadow of crushed dreams or failure or discontentment or bitterness. And I want you to know today that Christ calls us out from those shadows to a place of walking with Him. And Christ then challenged Peter's priorities. You know, they have Christ is cooking a breakfast, and He tells him, "Hey, Simon, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Feed my sheep." He does it three times. You know that text. He's restoring him. He's going back and letting him know, three times you sinned, three times you denied me, and I told you this was going to happen. So for those of us who are like, I'm so far away from Christ, I know and I've done something wrong, and I knew that in my heart it was wrong. Christ can't forgive me. Why are you trying to tell God His job? He can forgive, He can restore, and He wants you to go in the new purpose that He has for you. And so Christ challenged Peter's priorities, and then He asked him the question, do you love me more than these? And so that's my question for us all today. For those of you who've never made a choice for Christ, for those of you who've made a choice for Christ but have fallen away, or maybe for those of us who fall somewhere in between where we're just kind of in medium, I got a question for you in our really, really high priority life today. Do you love Christ more than these? Do you love Him more than your bank account or your Lexus or your whatever? Do you love Him more than your holding on to your self-image of negativity? Do you love Christ more than whatever is confronting you? Do you love Christ more? And then what Christ did is He pointed Peter towards a commitment in serving the flock. And here's the statement, John 21:18-19, our last scripture for today. Truly, truly, amen, amen. This has been fact checked. It's accurate. You can hang your hat on it. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This He said to show what kind of death He was to glorify God. After these saying, He said to him, follow me. Here's the landing point today. Serving Christ, gang, doesn't mean that we do what we want. And that is a horrific theology that has snuck in to try to make Jesus Christ more palatable for us spoiled, whiny babies in 2018. The church in America is pathetic. We are selfish. And we have promoted a culture of self-centeredness and narcissism within the church. Why? So we can get more members and get more money and get bigger buildings. Heck with that. We don't need a building to worship God. Don't say amen to that one. Say quiet the whole rest of the day. Yes. We don't. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for all of us here today, moving forward, gang, if Jesus is Lord, He is Lord of all. Everybody say all. All our life. And that means we don't do what we want to do. And anyone who tries to peddle you some type of faith that says, you know, add Jesus to your life and boy, you can do everything. Your stock market will grow. Your investments will prosper. Okay, what? Seriously? We're about eternity. And our time on this world is this much. Christ offers life change. He offers purpose and He offers provision. And faith requires a total commitment. And so in conclusion today, my church family, I know this is kind of a hard way to wrap up a series, but I'm compelled in my spirit to call us all out, call myself out. Are we all in? Are you all in? Or have you given Christ all, or have you just given Christ a piece of your life? The good news is He wants it all. And He wants to give you all of Himself. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Would you pray with me?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.